And the other day I discovered what I would call in the Bible a believe it or not statement. It's found in Judges chapter 20, verse 16. I never saw this before. If I did, I didn't remember it. But to me, it's a believe it or not statement. Judges, the 20th chapter, verse 16. Talking here about the tribe of Benjamin. And of this tribe, it says in Judges, the 20th chapter, verse 16, among all that is, among the tribe of Benjamin, there were 700 chosen men, all left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair breadth and not miss it. Now that's a believe it or not. In other words, if, now I don't know how far away it would be, say 50 feet. You put up a hair and all 700 left-handed men could sling a stone and hit the hair. Now that to me is a Ripley believe it or not. If I this morning gave each of you a Hebrew slingshot, and by the way, that's my object today, the slingshot. If I gave you a slingshot and I gave you a rock, I took all of you outside and put you in the parking lot, and I say, now you sling this rock and hit the side of this building. I wonder how many could hit it. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of slingshot that you and I can go down to the store and buy and pull back and aim it. This was a long piece of leather strap, narrow on each end, with a little kind of a sack or pocket wide part in the middle where you put your rock. You folded the two pieces of leather together, you held on the end, and you went round and around and around like a pitching softball. And when you got where you wanted to go, you let one piece of the strap go and the rock flew out. Now, folks, have you ever tried to do that? I'm afraid if I did, it'll either go behind me or straight up, or might hit myself in the foot. I don't know if I could ever throw a rock going around and around and around and then let it go and hit a hair. Can you hit a hair at a distance? Now, when you talk about a slingshot, and I call it a slingshot, the Bible called it a sling. And you know what that force of the army were called? They were called the slingers. I belong to the slingers, you know. That's what they were. Now, when you talk about a slingshot, everybody's mind turns to David and the story of Goliath, because it was with such a sling that David was able to come out victorious over the giant Goliath. And that is the story I want us to refer to in the book of 1 Samuel. You probably heard a thousand sermons on David and Goliath, but maybe never one like I'm going to preach. 17, going to read several verses to you in case you don't know the story real quickly. The Philistines were always harassing enemies of Israel. So chapter 17 of 1 Samuel verse 1, the Philistines gathered together their armies to do battle with Israel. Because I can't read all these names, I'm going to skip all of them, where they were. And then Saul and the men of Israel got together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. In other words, they arranged themselves on one side of the valley. The Philistines were arranged on the other side of the valley, and one had to go into the valley to get to the other side. All right, so that's the picture. One on one side, one on the other side. And there went out of the Philistine camp down into the valley a champion. Now we see why he's a champion, because of his great height. His name was Goliath, and he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. Boy, wouldn't he be a good basketball player? 9 feet and 9 inches tall. He had on a helmet of brass upon his head. Now remember that. He had a helmet of brass that covered his head. Covered his head. And he was armed with a coat of armor, which weighed probably, it says here, 5,000 shekels of brass. That's almost 200 pounds of metal armor all around him. He had on greaves of brass upon his legs, plates covering his legs, a target of brass upon his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Then gives the weight of that. It weighed 600 shekels. That's about 25 pounds. Now, if you don't understand that weight, go to the grocery store and pick up five pound bags of sugar. Pick them up in one hand, hold them there, and that's the weight of the end of the spear on his shaft. 25 pounds. Now, this guy was, as we would say today, he was awesome. Awesome. Now, and he stood in the valley. You couldn't miss him, could you? He stood and cried out to all the army of Israel and said, "Why have you come out in all your battle array? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? We don't need all this military might. Let's just settle the whole battle between me and your chosen warrior." You've seen this in cowboy shows, you know. One Indian fights a white man. Whoever wins, everybody's okay. Now, the point is, no need for all the men to fight. We can settle this with a battle between just two. And he, in a sense, said, in verse 9, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. No need for anybody else to get involved. But if I win, then all of Israel shall be the servants of the Philistines. And Goliath said, "I defy anyone in the army of Israel. Just bring out your man, and we will fight out to the end." When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of Goliath, they were troubled, and they were afraid. Because in their mind, we don't have anybody to match Goliath. Unless you might miss something. Let me go on, though, and give a little bit more background. In this army of Israel were three brothers who were all sons of a man named Jesse. And Jesse had a younger boy. His youngest son did not go to the battlefield. And Jesse's younger boy was, you know, David. Well, every day for 40 days, old Goliath would come down the valley and he'd shout out, "Bring out your brave man, let's have a fight." And Israel would not respond. They wouldn't send anybody because nobody would go. Now, how long would Goliath continue this process before he just said, "Well, surrender then. Surrender." Well, after a while, in the absence, the three brothers, the father said, I guess my sons might be hungry and we could use a home-cooked meal. So he said, "David, I want you to take your three brothers something to eat and see how everything goes down there. I haven't heard anything from the battle front." Well, it wasn't the battle yet. So, now, if you will, notice verse 20. "David rose up early in the morning and left his sheep." He was a shepherd boy. "As his father Jesse told him, and he came to where little Goliath was spouting off his challenge to Israel, and David listened very carefully. Then, if you will, go to verse 23. "As he talked with them, behold, there came up," that is, as he talked to his brothers and others, "there came up the Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, and gave out his challenge," and David listened very closely. Jump to verse 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let not man's heart fail because of Goliath. Thy servant,'" or David said, "I'll go. I'll volunteer. I'll fight this Philistine." Well, there's some more of the story I'm going to leave out. Verse 38. "And Saul put on David," now who was a young boy, "armor. Put on a helmet of brass, coat of mail, gave him a sword, I would imagine a shield, and David said, 'Hey, I'm not experienced with this stuff. I don't know how to wear it. I don't know how to use it. I had no experience in battle. So he said, I can't wear this stuff. And so, as the story goes, David took it off in the verse 39. And so he took his shepherd's staff in his hand. I guess he thought, I'm going to club him, you know. No way when the guy had a spear probably half as long as this building. Anyway, he picked up 5 smooth stones. Well, I'd have picked up 5 rough ones. Anyway, 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had. I started to preach on a script. You wouldn't know what a script was, but that's the bag you put the rocks in. And then took his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine, Goliath. And the Philistine came and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Now, Goliath even had a man that carried a shield in front of Goliath. That ain't to be in that guy. Just think how big that shield had to be. You know, I think I'd put it on rollers. I don't know what that guy would be doing with the shield. Anyway, if you will, go to verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. Now remember, Goliath has on a brass helmet. Folks, by the way, covered his forehead. Protected his forehead. Brass. Thick. Alright? He threw the stone, and the stone went through the brass helmet and into Goliath's head and killed him. It had the propulsive power of a rifle shell. That boy could throw a rock. Of course, I think the hand of God was able to pull a little bit more velocity to it, but I mean, he was able to throw a rock. And verse 50, and David prevailed over the Philistine using only a slingshot. I want to first make some observations about Goliath. To begin with, Goliath represents the enemy of Israel and therefore the enemy of God. If you go one step further back, Goliath represents the army of the devil, the army of Satan, and all of his evil hopes. Now, I think a lot of people still view the devil as sort of a Halloween imaginary character out of some fiction tale, and they think he has on a red suit, flannel, you know, like he's, and he got red horns on, he's got a big old long tail. That's not the picture the Bible paints of the devil. First Peter chapter 5, we're told something that Peter says you need to know about the devil. Most people say, well, there's the devil, big deal, who cares? Folks, the devil is your Goliath, whether you like it or not. The devil is your Goliath. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter says, be sober, that means be watchful, be vigilant. Why? Because, and I'm going to change a little bit here, because your Goliath, your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walks about seeking someone he can devour. The first part of verse 9, and Peter says, resist this person steadfast in the faith. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to face hostility from, at one time or another, either the devil or part of his evil force of fallen angels. To begin with, I want you to understand that Goliath had a hatred for God. He had a hatred thus for God's people. They were called the children of Israel, or the children of God's chosen nation, and Goliath stood on the side of another God. That God, of course, was opposed to the God of Israel. Actually, it was an idol God, which in a real sense brought worship to Satan through that idol. So you have two opposing forces in this world, folks. One who is God and one who says he ought to be God, and those two form an army of forces against each other. Now, if you have a little black book in your memory and you have a section that has the letter H on it, I want you to turn there and find a blank somewhere on your H page. I want you to write this down and you look at it every once in a while. God or Satan hates. Put that underneath the page H. Satan hates all of God's children. That's what Peter says. He hates them. I'll say it again because I don't think sometimes things soak in. He hates God's children. There's several reasons why Satan hates God's children. There are probably more. I'm just going to quickly give you seven. Number one, because God loves them. God loves them. God loves His children, and I mentioned this thing not a week ago, I believe. God loves His children as much as He loves His own dear Son. Jesus said that in 17th chapter of John. God loves His children as much as He loves His own Son. Anything God loves, the devil will hate. Alright? You put that down. It's the first reason Satan hates you, because God loves you. Alright? Number two, Satan hates us because God owns us. Owns us. Satan always wants to deprive God of what belongs to Him. You know who made this earth? God. You know who claims it? The devil. God, whatever God has and cherishes and wants, Satan will hate and try to take it away from Him. Alright? You remember that. What makes God's people so stingy? Go on your page H. You figure it out. What does God want? Liberal, generous heart. What does He get? Stingy, grasping children. How come? The devil's at work in their lives. Put it down, folks. It's true. Thirdly, God's children are hated because they resemble God in their image. When a man is made a child of God, God restores the fallen image. Restores the image that man lost. He now has the image of Christ. And God hates the image, or Satan hates the image of God. And hates to be reminded of God. And as you and I live and breathe and walk and work and wherever we go, and He sees us, He's reminded of the image of God. And He hates the image of God. And so when He sees you, He's going to hate you because you bear that image. Fourth reason that Satan hates God's children is because they have deserted Him and His army to join up with Christ and supposedly His army. In other words, we're deserters. And Satan hates deserters. But he's switched sides, and that's exactly what we have done as God's children. And there's no forgiveness from the devil. He'll never forgive us for switching sides. The fifth reason that the devil hates God's children is because they are a constant threat to Satan's plans. The most unpredictable thing in every plan Satan has is the Christian. He is that unknown element. And Satan never really knows what the guy's going to do. Satan never dreamed here would come up a little old shepherd boy with a sling named David. He just never thought that would happen. So Satan hates God's children because there are always a real threat to his plans. He hates them because they have the power of prayer. Secondly, they have the power of witness. They can influence other people that belong to Him. And thirdly, they have the power to serve God and bring about His plans on this earth. And that truly upsets the devil. In other words, you and I can upset the devil's apple cart. We can undermine his work. And for that reason, we are hated by the devil. Six, we are hated by the devil because we are those on this earth who feel God alone is worthy of praise and worship. And Satan does not believe God is worthy of anything worthwhile. Lastly, the devil hates God's children because God's children label God truth and label the devil a liar. All right? There are seven reasons why you and I, if you be Christian, are hated by God. I can imagine the main topic of conversation among the soldiers of Israel. How can we get Goliath to go away? How can we get Goliath to leave us alone? And there was an answer, but that was the question. How can we get rid of Goliath? So the idea, I would imagine, came to them, how can we do it without getting ourselves killed? Or how can we do it without getting ourselves enslaved by the Philistines? Now, no one was eager to take on Goliath. As I might add, I don't find many Christians eager to take on the devil. How are we going to get him to go away? I mean, he hates us. And surely he's going to plot some kind of destruction or harm or problems for us, especially to enslave us, people. How are we going to get him to go away? To leave us alone? Now, I don't find many Christians jumping up and say, oh, I'll take the devil on. I'll fight him. I don't find much fight in Christians against the devil, but I find a lot of fight in Christians against each other. I really do. I don't understand it. I think sometimes Christians have reached the conclusion the best arrangement that we can make is to figure out some kind of peace arrangement, some kind of peace treaty where we can coexist, where we won't bother Goliath and Goliath won't bother us. Is there some kind of arrangement we can work out with the devil? I don't think we go through this like I'm telling you in our mind, but I think it's done subconsciously. Now, had Israel not had David take on Goliath, they would have eventually ended up in slavery. They would have had to give up. All right? And Goliath would have laid down the law as to what they could have done for coexistence. You know what the first and foremost demand the devil has to make peace? All right? Get rid of your slingshot. We can't have any slingers if we're going to have peace with the devil. No more slingshots. You have to get rid of those. Now, Satan does not like slingers. Why? You know what you can sling at him? You can sling at him prayer stones, and he doesn't want those. You can sling at him witness stones, and he doesn't want those. You keep your mouth shut about Jesus Christ. You keep your mouth shut about hell. You keep your mouth shut about righteous living. You keep your mouth shut. Don't you dare sling any Bible verses anywhere. Don't sling God's Word around. Period. No slinging. How many Christians do you find never sling the Word of God at all, at anyone, at any reason? How many prayers do we have that are really slingers at the devil and his work? Oh, God bless me, and God make me wealthy, and God make me healthy, and God give me this, and God... Hey, have you ever in your prayer attacked the devil? Oh, no. No, I'm not going to pray that. How many lost people do you really pray get saved? Huh? How many wicked acts do you really pray people stop? How many do you admonish for evil? You see, we don't sling any rocks, do we? No, no. That makes people's feelings hurt, and that makes people mad at us. And I'm not going to do that. And Satan said, sweet boy, yourself sweet. Don't you sling any rocks of prayer, and don't you sling any word of God that might convict or convince anybody. You can tell them God loves them. You can tell them they ought to go to church, but I mean, don't you dare preach to anybody. And the devil's side will tell you, now don't you sling any rocks at me, or don't you preach to me. I tell you that, don't you throw any rocks at me. Then, of course, don't throw any your weight and your ability and your power into the Lord's work. Let the Lord get by the best way He can. Best way He can. Don't help Him move any opposition out of the way. You sling a rock, somebody's going to move. But you don't see many people moving today. They don't move in the church. They don't move at all. They don't move at all. Now, actually, the safest thing I guess you can do is just don't ever learn to be a slinger. Now, David said, I have not learned to be a soldier. I have not learned to wear this armor. I have not learned how to use a sword nor a spear. And Satan says, now, Christian, you don't have to learn to be a slinger. You don't have to learn how to pray. And you don't have to learn how to witness. And you don't have to learn how to admonish and instruct people in the Word of God. You don't have to learn anything in the Bible. I mean, you can be an illiterate in the Bible, and that's all right. I mean, you can learn all the songs you want to learn in the secular world, but don't you dare learn anything about God. You don't have to learn. You don't even have to own a singing stall. You don't even have to bother reading about how you use one. Now, this book right here, folks, is full of real old round smooth stones, but how many of them do you know about? And I know about. Do I have a nice little rock ball ready to grab? Do I have in my little pocket, in my little bag, or whatever I call that thing a while ago? Do I have a lot of little old stones ready to throw? No, it's empty. Well, have I taken time to learn? No, I hadn't even been shopping. Hadn't even been looking in the stream. Hadn't been looking in the rock. I hadn't been looking for any stones. I'm not a slinger. I don't know any Bible. Hey, folks, that's the testimony of a lot of Christians. I don't know any Bible that you can fight with, fight the devil with. And so when temptation comes, what happens? When Satan comes in the form of Goliath and there's temptation, what do I do? Do I have a sling? No, I never learned how to use a thing. You have any rocks? No, I don't carry any rocks. You know what happens? You are taken over. You are captured, and in a real sense, you're enslaved by the devil. And that's the sad testimony of a lot of Christians. You know, a person, I hate to use this illustration, but I don't use it anyway. Well, sometimes I don't think people quite grasp what I preach. On Sunday morning or Sunday night, it comes time for church. And Goliath walks up, boom, boom, boom. I don't think you ought to go to church. Now, of course, God says He'll be there. God says you should be there. And I believe that with all my heart. That's why the thing was established in the first place. And what are you going to do? And Goliath will say, I'll tell you what I think you and I ought to do tonight. This morning's already here. I think we ought to watch the show tonight. What do you think, buddy? And he holds that old big old spear out at me, you know, and he says, I think that's what you ought to do. Don't you agree? And what are you going to do? You know the only way to get rid of him? I'm going to tell you. You're going to have to pull out of your little satchel, if you got one, a stone. And you're going to have to load up your old sling, and you've got to sling it. And what's a stone? David took five. I think it was five stones. He might have missed that first one. Got four more chances. And I won't close with this. And I've learned this is the way you do it. When those kind of thoughts, you could use this illustration with any kind of temptation that comes your way. I don't think you ought to pray. I don't think you ought to talk to him about Christ. What area? Go to church and think of it. What's in the church one? You pick out a stone and you throw it. Here's the throne. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. If that one missed, let's throw a second one. And you say this. The thought comes, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. If you missed the second time, throw a third one. Forsake not
assembling of yourself together. And I think I'd carry about 5 or 6 or 10 more in here. And I'll guarantee you, people, you keep throwing that stone one after the other, and Goliath will fall, and you will win. If you don't start throwing those Bible stones one after the other, you will give up, and Satan will win. And that's tragic. And that's the story of the empty churches, struggling financial campaigns, backslidden members, hypocritical activities. Nobody's got any fight. Nobody's throwing any stones. Nobody's a slinger, left-handed or right-handed. We just don't do it. We haven't even learned how. And that's tragic. Father, we're thankful this day for the story of David and Goliath, parallels that we can draw even with our own selves. God, may we learn how to throw the rocks of your word directly at the Goliath of temptation, knowing full well that eventually that word, that rock, will cause the downfall of that temptation, and we'll come out victorious and come out the winner. God, help us never to forget that in this whole story, it was Goliath who lost, not David, but it was Goliath. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.